The Bible reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41.
Thank you.
Jesus calms the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind him, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Now, as far as Jeff's funeral is concerned, we're working on Friday at noon, 12 o'clock. Now, in the light of the terrible sadness and shock that has been preoccupying our minds this week, I've decided not to continue with the series I've been doing leading up to Christmas, but to just preach a one-off sermon on Jesus and the storm. And the first thing I want to say about this story, it's in Mark 4, it was read earlier, please turn to it again, 1006 in the Church Bible, page 1006, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. First thing I want to say about this story is that Mark is describing a real event. This actually happened. In fact, the account probably goes back to Peter himself. We know that Peter was behind Mark's gospel. Mark is recording the memories of Peter. So it was probably Peter's boat on this occasion that was involved. And we know that storms like this were characteristic of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, something to do with the Lake of Galilee being 700 feet below sea level, and Mount Hermon, which is only 30 miles north, 9,000 feet above sea level. And you've got the Mediterranean Sea in there somewhere, and I'm not an expert, but because of these geographical, geological conditions, sudden storms could brew up, and severe storms could brew up on the Sea of Galilee, very quickly. And one of the marks of an eyewitness account is irrelevant detail. And so, for instance, in verse 36, Mark tells us there were also other boats with him. It doesn't add anything to the story at all. It just happens to be true. There were also other boats with him. And Mark gives us the exact location of Jesus. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. That's a lovely eyewitness detail. And he also gives us details about the disciples, which they would have been unlikely to have made up, because they were quite embarrassing details. Their rudeness, their harshness, when they speak to Jesus and awaken him. Jesus' rebuke of their lack of faith. They're not likely to have made this up. So this all carries the ring of truth. This is a true story. This actually happened. It's not just a nice symbol of something. It's an actual historical event. If you'd been there with a camera, you'd have been able to take a photograph. So that's the first thing I want to say about this. And the second thing I want to say is, what can we learn from this story? Why does Mark tell us this story here? What does he want us to learn from it? And the first thing he wants us to learn from it is that Jesus' followers will go through storms. Jesus' followers will go through storms. Here are the 12 in a boat with Jesus. In the previous chapter, we learn how Jesus chose these 12 to be with him. He appointed them to be his apostles, the foundation of his church. And he went on in chapter 3 to describe them and anyone else like them who follows him as his true family. Who are my real brothers and sisters? Who is my real father and mother? Who's my real family? He says in Mark chapter 3. Anyone who does the will of God. My disciples who love me and who follow me. They're my real family. They're closer to me than my own biological family. And hardly had all that happened than these disciples find themselves in the middle of a terrible storm. It's not just choppy water. It's a violent, overwhelming, fearful storm, completely beyond their power to control, that threatened to sink them. You might have thought that Jesus would have made it a bit easier for his disciples. After all, there was only 12 of them. And all 12 were in this one boat. Here was the whole future church of Jesus Christ. And you might have thought that Jesus would have given them special protection. Especially when he was with them. The one who controls the wind and the waves was with them. You might have thought he would have given them special protection. It wasn't as if, like Jonah, they were running away from God. The closest thing in the rest of the Bible to this story is the story of Jonah. And the storm is described in the book of Jonah in almost identical terms to the way it's described in Mark's Gospel. But Jonah, who was in a similar storm, that storm was sent by God. Because he was running away from God. He was going in the opposite direction from which God had told him. It's not as if the disciples were running away from God's will. It's not as if they just decided to take a pleasure cruise on Galilee. It's not as if even they decided to go back to their fishing. No, we're told by Mark that it was at Jesus' word that they set out to sail to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. In other words, they were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. And they were exactly where Jesus had told them to be. And Jesus was with them. And now here they were, apparently about to sink in a storm. And Mark's telling us that though we may be friends of Jesus, though we may be followers of Jesus, there will be storms to go through. And I mean storms. I don't just mean choppy seas that slow us down, that are inconvenient, that delay us, that hinder our progress. I mean storms. I mean bad storms that brew up suddenly, unexpectedly, out of nowhere. One minute we're happily sailing along, the next minute everything has changed and our lives seem to be spinning out of control. Storms like that. Christians go through storms like that. Storms in which we feel we must sink. We're not immune. We're not exempt, if we're Christian, from storms like that. So that's the first thing Mark wants to tell us from this story. Jesus' followers will go through storms. And secondly, Jesus may appear to be inactive in the storm. Jesus may appear to be inactive in the storm. Here they were at their wits' end, struggling desperately to stay afloat. And where was Jesus? What was Jesus doing about it? Jesus was in the stern, asleep, on a cushion. Just didn't seem to be involved. Didn't even seem to know. Did he even care? The disciples wondered. His presence didn't actually seem to be making much of a difference. And they were disappointed in him. They were frustrated by him. They were angry with him. And rudely and roughly they shook him away. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Between the years 64 and 68 AD, in the city of Rome, under the reign of the emperor, cruel emperor Nero, there was an outbreak of persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. It was the first official Roman persecution. There had been riots before that, largely instigated by Jewish people. But 64 to 68, there was the first official Roman persecution of the church, and Nero tried to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. And many Christians were killed in the most terrible ways, and many Christians were cruelly bereaved. And many scholars think that Mark wrote his gospel at that time, from that situation, when the church was at its wit's end. And he is telling his readers to expect storms, and that sometimes in the storms, it will seem that Jesus is asleep. It will seem that he doesn't know what's happening. And we might even be tempted to ask, does he care? Does he care what's happening to his poor, fragile little church? Incidentally, in early Christian art, on the catacombs and so on, the church was often pictured as a boat or an ark passing through the water. And it's probably based on this story. So that's the second thing that Mark wants to teach us from this story. Firstly, we must go through storms. We will go through storms. And secondly, there will be times when it appears that Jesus is inactive in the storm. And a third thing that we can learn from this story is that at times like this, Jesus wants his followers to trust him. No matter how desperate the situation is, he wants us to trust him. After it's all over, he gently rebukes his panicking disciples. Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Even in the midst of the most powerful and fearful storms, when it seems certain that we will sink, and when Jesus seems inactive, Jesus wants his people to trust him. That's why we've been singing hymns like we've been singing this morning. We trust in Jesus, our shield and our defender. Job says, though he slays me, yet I will trust him. One of the themes of this cycle of stories in this part of the book of Mark is that whatever happens or whatever doesn't happen, we must trust Jesus. One or two stories after this, we have a story about a synagogue ruler called Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter had died. He just got the news that his 12-year-old daughter had died. Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Just believe. And it's continuous in the Greek. Just keep on trusting me. Don't be afraid. Keep on trusting me. It's going to be all right. Keep on trusting me. And the message is the same here. Whatever happens, keep on trusting me. I don't know about you, but this week, our faith in the Lord Jesus has been my faith in the Lord Jesus has been strengthened this week. I wasn't expecting that for the first day or two. I just couldn't think straight. But gradually, as the week has gone by, my faith in Jesus has increased. Lord, to whom else can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. keep trusting me, says Jesus. And here he says, do you still have no faith? In other words, by now you ought to be able to trust me. Do you still have no faith? You've seen my power. You've seen me healing those diseases. You've seen me casting out those demons. You saw what I did with that leper. You saw what I did with that paralytic. You heard my parables. They're in chapter 4. Parables like the parable of the mustard seed. Parables about my kingdom. Parables about the kingdom being like a tiny mustard seed, but it's going to become a huge shrub in which the birds of the air will find their refuge. And how can that promise ever come true if this boat was to sink? How could that mustard seed ever grow into a huge shrub if this boat with Jesus and all his disciples in it had sank? Trust my promises. Trust my word. Trust my power. Trust my love. You've seen my care and compassion for that leper. You've seen my care and compassion for the sick. I've just been telling you in Mark chapter 3 how you mean more to me than my earthly mother, father, brothers and sisters. You're my real family, you lot, you 12. Do you still not trust me? And of course, we know much more than these disciples do at this point. We're post-Calvary people. We're post-Easter people, post-resurrection people. We know that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for these disciples. He shed his blood for them and for us, that they and we might be forgiven. We know that he rose from the dead. We know he cares. We know his power. We know far more than these disciples do. And Jesus said to these disciples, do you still have no faith? So at times like this, Jesus wants his followers to keep on trusting him. And the fourth thing and the final thing that we can learn is that Jesus is the ruler of the wind and the waves. Jesus is the ruler of the wind and the waves. The storm was subject to him. He got up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. Now it's possible for the wind to die down very quickly, but when it does, the waves still continue to pound for some time afterwards. But here it says that the wind died down and there was a complete calm. Literally a dead calm. The Sea of Galilee became like a sheet of glass. You could see your face in it. And that took power. That took creation power. Not just to do it for the wind, but to do it for the water as well. And Jesus does it as a single word of command. No complicated incantations, no mumbo jumbo. Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves like a naughty child. And the storm just did what it was told. No wonder the disciples were terrified. Before, they were afraid. Afraid of the storm. Afraid of sinking. After the storm, they were terrified. It's so. Why? Well, because they knew their Old Testament scripture. And they knew that only God controls the sea. Only God controls the waters. In fact, it's a mark of God's creative power in the Old Testament that he controls the waters. He controls the sea. The sea, the waters in the Old Testament, in the ancient world generally, symbolized the forces of chaos and darkness and evil and confusion. After all, the sea threatens to engulf the world. 70% of this planet is water. It's wonderful that there's any earth to stand on at all. And the Old Testament says that it's God who keeps the waters in their place. It's God who fixes the boundaries for the water. He did it in Genesis chapter 1 at the creation. He undid it, if you like, at the flood. And the waters in the Old Testament, in the Bible generally, are a picture of what threatens us, what threatens to engulf us and to destroy us. In fact, in the last book of the Bible, when John sees a monster, a beast, whatever you think about it, it comes out of the sea. So God shows his sovereign power in the Old Testament by keeping the waters in check. And there are many references in the Psalms to this. Psalm 89 verse 9, for instance. Psalm 89 verse 9. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And Psalm 107 verses 24 to 30. Psalm 107, 24. Verse 25. He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it was calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. And Jesus here subdues and silences the storm in exactly the same way, in exactly the same words as in other stories in Mark. He controls the demons. He rebukes the storm. Elsewhere, he rebukes the demons. He says to the storm or to the wind, be quiet. And in chapter 1, there's a man in a in the synagogue at Capernaum, interrupts the service because he's possessed by a demon. And Jesus says to the demon, quiet, come out of him. No wonder his disciples were terrified. Jesus has control, the same control over this storm as he has over the powers of evil. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So Mark is telling us that Jesus can be trusted. And if Jesus is in the boat, then the boat is unsinkable. There may be storms, but Jesus' people will not sink if he is with them in the boat. There would come a time when Jesus would again sleep. And this time his disciples would be unable to waken him up. It was the sleep of death. And Jesus' lifeless body was taken down from the cross and put into a tomb. And a stone was rolled over the entrance of the tomb. And it seemed like sin and death and evil had finally triumphed. When that stone was rolled over the entrance of the tomb, that was it. Evil had triumphed. Satan had won the day. The Son of God, asleep, unwakeable, dead in a tomb. It seemed that evil and suffering and death had triumphed. But on the third day, Jesus got up, just like he did in the boat. Jesus got up. And on the evening of the first day of the week, when his disciples were gathered behind locked doors in fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his side. That's what it took. His wounds led to our peace. By his wounds we have peace. The pain was his, the peace is ours. Jesus showed them his hands and his side and he said, peace be with you. I mentioned earlier that the only other story that has any similarity to this in the Bible is the story of Jonah. I don't know what you think about this. I'll leave this with you. Do what you like with it. I got this from Tim Keller. And Jeff loved to listen to Tim Keller. Jeff was always listening to sermons on his MP3 player. He just wanted to learn, Jeff did. He really did. He was always reading good book. He was always listening to good preacher. You saw him walk into church with a bag in his hand. And June and I always wondered what he carried in that bag. He always had a big bag when he came to church. But occasionally we would pass him coming down to the early morning 9:30 elders meeting, or the breaking of bread, coming down Aynham Row, and he'd have his things in his ears, his earphones in his ears. He'd be listening to a sermon. He wouldn't be listening to music, he'd be listening to a sermon. And it might well have been Tim Keller, because he liked Tim Keller. I'll leave you with a bit of Tim Keller. Tim Keller points out that, as I say, the only similar story to this in the rest of the Bible is the story of Jonah. And again, there was a huge storm. Both Jesus and Jonah are said to have been asleep in the storm. Again, in both stories, the sailors are at their wits' end. In both stories, the sleeper is awakened. We're going to die. Aren't you helping? In both stories, there's a miraculous intervention, and the sea is calm. And in both stories, they're even more terrified afterwards than they were before. The one difference is that in the Jonah story, Jonah says, there's only one thing to do to stop this storm. If I perish, because I'm running away from God, if I perish, you'll survive. If I die, you'll live. So they threw him overboard. And the storm ceased. And Tim Keller points us to the statement in Matthew where Jesus says that he is a greater than Jonah. And he takes that to mean that someday I am going to calm all the storms and still all the waves. How? Only because on the cross he would be thrown willingly into the ultimate storm, under the ultimate waves, the waves of sin and death. Jesus was thrown into the only storm that can actually sink us, the storm of eternal justice, of what we owe for our sin, for our wrongdoing. And that storm wasn't calmed until it had swept Jesus away on the cross. And if you know that, this is a quotation now from Tim Keller, if you know that he didn't abandon you in that ultimate storm, what makes you think he would abandon you in the smaller storms you're experiencing right now? And someday, of course, he will return and still all storms for eternity. So we'll end with a quotation from Isaiah chapter 25. You might like to just turn to it. In fact, you might like to read it with me if you've got an NIV. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 to 9. Let's read this together. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.